Yes.
You can see I'm not very creative. I've just used the same background. this course is on a few discussions regarding aqaid, belief, and ideology, and we alluded to that last week. Now, the first discussion is a lot of repetition. Really, it's aqaid. So we'll cover the basic aqaid once again. But there'll be one or two points that maybe you haven't heard before and some more important in our time as well. So, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Islam and Iman. Now, we're not here, we could go into a discussion exactly Islam, Iman, are they exactly synonymous? Do they mean slightly different? But we're not going to go into that. Islam or Iman specifically, we are more concerned with Iman here. Iman is usually the term used when we're talking about belief. Iman refers to belief and acceptance. So belief, you believe something is true and then you accept it. Both of those are needed. If a person believes something is true, the necessary aqaid, he believes some of them are true but he doesn't accept it, that's not sufficient. There were some non-Muslims in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like Abu Jahl, for example. He genuinely believed that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a true messenger. And proof of that is that he mentioned that to other non-Muslims. And after they accepted Islam, they narrated those incidents. But he didn't accept it. He denied it. So there are three core beliefs. Belief in the existence and oneness of Allah Ta'ala. Belief in the prophethood of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And belief in the hereafter and the Day of Judgment. Those are the absolute three core beliefs. And because these three core beliefs, you will see that maybe more than 50% of the Quran deals with these. It gives proof for them, it expounds on them, it gives the details. Because these are the absolute three core things. In fact, some Mufassirin have said that every single surah has these three topics inside, somehow or other. So these are the absolute core things. If we go into more detail, we can mention several important areas of belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His existence, His oneness, His angels, His books, His prophets, Taqdeer, the Day of Judgment, and resurrection after death. And we learned this within Iman and Mufassal. Those kalimas that we learned and we thought, what are we learning and what are they for? So all of those kalimas that you learn in Maktab, they're basically the collections of our beliefs. So because beliefs are very important, so the ulama thought, beliefs should be memorized. So easy way to memorize was to make them into some Arabic phrases, memorize them with the translation. So one of them is Iman al-Mufassal, which I think is called seventh kalima or something. So the seven things mentioned in Iman al-Mufassal, they are important areas of belief. Now again, we might mention some of them, but these are things that we already know. We learned from day one. When it comes to necessary discussions of aqaid belief, because aqaid is so important, so everything that's number one, aqaid is so important, so deen has made sure it's not a very lengthy and difficult to understand discussion. That the necessary part of aqaid, meaning what every Muslim must know, is very basic, very easy to understand. Whether a person is sharp or a person is not so sharp, he's able to understand it. Even a child is able to understand, maybe most if not all of it. Because it's needed for every person. So that's why when we teach aqaid in the alim course, we tell the students that really the absolute fundamentals, what you need as a Muslim, was already taught in Maktab. Everything here is further discussion, things which are not necessary for every person, which are necessary for ulama. Acha. These are the important areas of belief. In reality, there are many more beliefs. And you might say, I don't know them. Don't worry, you don't need to know them. You will understand why. Look, a comprehensive summary of all the beliefs of Iman is believing and accepting everything that is proven beyond doubt from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And is widely known to all, whether educated or uneducated. Meaning, everything that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to us, we know 100% he brought to us. Maybe that information is in the Quran, and that's what he brought. Maybe it's in the Hadith and very clearly in the Hadith. It's clear and it's known, it's well known. All of that forms part of our aqaid. For example, to open up your mind, just like the existence of angels is part of our aqeed. The existence of jinn is also part of our aqeed. Because that is something that very clearly brought to us by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although we don't list it. Similarly, this fact that salah is part of our deen. Performing salah is not part of our aqeed. Because beliefs is about what you have conviction in. It's not about physical actions. So performing salah is not part of aqeed. It's part of deen, of course. But believing that salah is part of deen is part of aqeed. Although we never think of it like that, but it is. So that means if someone was to say that, oh, I don't think salah is part of deen, then I don't think salah is necessary, then he doesn't think it's necessary means he doesn't think it's a big deal. That's dangerous anyway. But he doesn't think necessary means he doesn't think it's fard, he doesn't think it's compulsory. So there would be a question on this person's belief. Hope everyone is following. Yes? So although this you won't have heard this definition before, in reality you believe in this. You believe that everything Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, when you believe that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger of Allah, you already believe this. But this is the most comprehensive definition you can have. Similarly, there are many things that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to us, proven beyond doubt, very clearly mentioned in the ahadith and in the Quran multiple times. But the ordinary person might not know it. So again, we won't say that's part of aqeed. Although if you do come to know of it, you should accept it, of course. Because if you don't, then again there is a question mark. Rejecting even a single thing that falls within this definition may result in leaving iman. That's a very important point. A person can believe in all the aqeed and not one necessary aqeedah. But that can be sufficient for him to leave iman. That is why someone have said, for example, that if a person believes in every single verse of the Quran, and regarding one verse of the Quran, he believes that this is not a verse of the Quran. It was forged, it was put in there, or something like that. Despite him believing 6,000 plus verses, rejecting that one verse is sufficient for him to leave the fold of Islam. In fact, once it is known to someone that something is definitely proven beyond from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, denying it is dangerous. Here I should mention 2 points though, which may come later, but the first is that one is saying that this is kufr, or this is disbelief. But if someone does that, does that automatically mean he's a disbeliever? It's not so simple. It's not so simple. For example, let's say we have a person called Hamid. No one called Hamid here, yes? We have a person called Hamid. And Hamid just says, someone asks him, do you believe in jinn? And he says, no. So belief in jinn, because it's something that's proven clearly in the Quran, in the Hadith, without any doubt. And it's known as, then it's part of our aqidah. And technically speaking, denying is kufr and disbelief. But Hamid said that, does that mean that he's a kafir? It's not that straightforward. It's a very, a number of tick boxes have to be checked. For ulama to say, yes, he has gone outside the fold of Islam. For example, Is it possible that, despite being a Muslim, he's ignorant of the fact that this is mentioned in the Quran Hadith? Maybe he's very uneducated. He stays in a place where he doesn't have any contact with Muslims, Islamic literature. Maybe he's a new Muslim. Something like, his excuse. Although it's still a serious issue, but he hasn't left the fold of Islam. Or is it the case that he's had a misunderstanding somewhere? Someone's misinformed him. Again, it will. Or is it the case that, he said that once, but actually, that's not what he meant, and that's why he hasn't said it again. And even if people ask him again, depending on what the question you're asking, you're getting slightly different answers. It's not clear what he said. Again, you'll say no. It has to be very clearly a number of tick boxes have to be ticked before the ulama will say yes. No, this because of this incorrect belief, he has left the fold of Islam. So this is a very delicate issue. That's the first thing to understand. Another thing, and we'll come more on the issue of labeling someone a kafir, we'll come to that later. Another thing is that every so often, someone, even good Muslims, have what they think is a doubt. What they think is doubt. But it's not actually doubt. What is a thought crosses their mind? And they get worried, this thought is something about aqeed. So that means I have doubt in your aqeed. This is something that Allah Ta'ala, that it comes in the hadith that Allah Ta'ala made it happen to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, so we knew it wouldn't be an issue. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said that we have certain thoughts about Allah Ta'ala that you know, we feel like, you know, if we were burnt and we were turned to ash, and you know, and our existence would finish, that's better than having these thoughts. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must ask, what are these thoughts? So some of them said that, you know, sometimes the thought comes that, oh, the this Allah Ta'ala created this, Allah Ta'ala created this. And then the thought comes to mind randomly, who created Allah Ta'ala? And you get frightened when the thought comes. So, oh, Aqaida in danger. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one advice he gives them was, told them, was say, Amantu billahi wa rasooli. Just say, I believe in Allah and His messengers. And then he said, say, I seek refuge from shaitan. What is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trying to say? That the thought is from shaitan. It's not part of your aqidah. Your aqidah is something you accept fully from the depth of your heart. That means that it's not a thought that comes to mind and you get worried about it. You accept it with full conviction from the depth of your heart. And if that is the case, then a sign of that is you're not going to be worried that thought comes to mind. If you're worried a thought comes to mind, then that's a sign that it's not your thought. It's a stranger. It's a stranger that's entered your home. And because the stranger's entered your home, you're worried. And when it's not your thought, it can't be your aqidah. When it's not your aqidah, then nothing to worry about. So, Allah Ta'ala made this happen to Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So until the day, every Muslim who ever gets a thought like this would feel at ease. There is nothing wrong with that thought. So in fact, if a person even gets a thought like that, yes, he can say, Amen to Billahi Rasul, reaffirm his aqeed, sha'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, faliyantahi, then stop, don't worry about it anymore. And that is literally the answer. That if a person has a thought like that, don't worry. That thought, your iman is just as perfect as it was before that thought came. That's just a thought that's temporarily coming from shaitan. And tomorrow if the thought goes away, it won't be that your iman's got better again. Your iman is still perfect. I hope everyone is following that. Some people get very worried at thoughts like this. So it's absolutely nothing to worry about. And the same goes in many other matters as well. Thoughts of carrying out sin. So one is that a person follows the thought and he carries out sin. That's wrong. But the thought of carrying out a sin, which he didn't deliberately entertain, it came by itself and he got worried and he disliked it. Then again, nothing to worry about. That thought is from shaitan. And every so often he does this. That's his job. So I tell people, he's doing his job, you carry on doing your job. His job is to put thoughts into you, and your job is to carry on doing what you're supposed to be doing. So you carry on doing that. Allah Ta'ala is not going to ask you about what shaitan is doing. That's not your job. Allah Ta'ala is going to ask you about what you're doing. One person came to me, and he said that sometimes when I see a car, I feel like jumping in front of it. So I assessed the situation, asked him a few questions. And I came to the conclusion, these are thoughts from shaitan. So I told him, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it means, even if they carry on, there's nothing wrong with you. You're not going insane. You're perfectly fine mentally. And I told him, I said, you're not unique. There will be other people as well, randomly they will get thoughts like this. So I told him that you carry on, even if the thoughts carry on, nothing's going to happen to you. You're perfectly fine from a deity point of view. And from a health point of view as well, you're perfectly fine. And after some time, the complaint disappeared. So this is a very important point to understand. When we are here, we are talking about actual rejecting. And actual rejecting is something a person does from the bottom of his heart and he accepts it fully. Is that okay? Ji. Let's finish that 10%. Barely started. Acha, on to Acha, I didn't know this was this was the next, this is important. Labeling someone a kafir is a very important and delicate task. I've used two words, important and delicate. So we've already kind of touched upon why it's delicate, but because important mentioned here. Why is it important? Because you need to know, it needs to be very clear who's a Muslim and who's not a Muslim. Now this is something which will come ahead, really, it would have been better if it came before, is that Every person who calls himself a Muslim is not necessarily a Muslim. A Muslim refers to having some beliefs. Even if he calls himself a Muslim and he genuinely believes, I am a Muslim. But if someone comes to you and they say, you know, I'm a Muslim, I genuinely believe I'm a Muslim. And you ask him that, okay, do you believe in Allah Ta'ala? So he says, I don't believe in Allah Ta'ala. But because of these issues in this belief or whatever. But I believe in everything and so I genuinely think I'm a Muslim. Will you say he's a Muslim? No one will say he's a Muslim. What does that tell us? That labeling yourself a Muslim, a person labels himself a Muslim is not the same thing as he's a Muslim. Being a Muslim means having the core beliefs that a Muslim should have. And if a person is missing any of them, it doesn't matter how much he labels himself a Muslim. It's like a person, he says, I'm a regular five-time Muslim. And when you do further research, then you realize that he performs his five times salah, but qada, many of them every day. Fajr time is outside. Isha time is performing the next morning. So he might genuinely think he's a five times, but you will never ever accept him to be a five times Musalli. So every person who says he's a Muslim and maybe believes he's a Muslim is not the same thing as him actually being a Muslim. Him actually being a Muslim means he has to accept the core beliefs. So that is something which will come ahead anyway, but we can skip that. But when a person is actually a non-Muslim, then he needs to be differentiated from Muslim. Why? Two reasons. Number one, if he's not differentiated, and ulama don't label him that, you know, and ulama don't label him means ulama don't do research on every person in the middle, but what's your qaid? Some people from certain other sects, they have this habit, but the ulama of haq, they don't have this habit. But if it comes to light, you know, if someone speaks and they mention their qaid and they become known, and especially if a person, you know, starts to become well known, then the ulama, where it is necessary, they will label that if this person is a non-Muslim. But they will do the research thoroughly. You know, if necessary, they will ask him many questions, they will ask people who have personally witnessed him, etc. So very cautious, if they feel this is a non-Muslim, they will label him a non-Muslim. And the reason for that is, number one, if he's not labeled a non-Muslim, then people will think he's a qaida fine. Whereas he's a qaida not fine. So there is a danger that other Muslims, when they think he's aqaid fine, then those aqaid, if they spread, no issue. So that is one point. And the other point, whether someone is a Muslim or not affects a number of worldly rulings. For example, marriage. You can ignore the rulings of marriage with the Christians and Jews, where there's certain special rules. The general rule is a Muslim can only be married to a non-Muslim. And a woman can definitely only be married to a Muslim male. You have this person, because of his aqaid, he's clearly a non-Muslim. And you don't identify him as such. That means if a Muslim mistakenly marries him, that Muslim will be busy in zina for the rest of their life. So identifying him is a necessity. And there are a number of other rulings as well. Certain rulings of inheritance are affected by a person being a non-Muslim Muslim. So that it's an important task. This is often written in the books, that the ulama don't make anyone a non-Muslim. Someone becomes a non-Muslim and then they label him. Because the thought process doesn't really exist here. But in the subcontinent, in certain places, see, in the subcontinent, especially, the ulama have a much stronger hold on people. Because people look up, even irreligious people, look up to the ulama a lot. Or definitely more so in the past. So, just like everywhere there's anti-Muslim forces. So in the subcontinent, there are also anti-Muslim forces. Sometimes, unfortunately, certain Muslims as well, who, because of the wrong mindset, they end up helping this. So they realize that one thing that you have to do is that if you want to weaken people's deen, is you have to disconnect them from the ulama. You have to decrease the status of the ulama in the eyes. So, actually someone was telling me some time ago that they came across a documentary, I can't remember exactly what article, but it was mentioning that one of the reasons of them, when TV was initiated and spread in the subcontinent, in Pakistan especially, was one reason was this, that the ulama here have a very strong hold on the people. So it's very difficult to move them away from the move the mentality away. So it's one objective of TV to belittle ulama. And if we don't watch Pakistan TV, but it actually does that. So one thing that has spread over there is this mentality that ulama always going around labeling people kafir. Ulama always going around labeling people kafir. So they're causing disunity. So the answer to that is that, you know, there's many issues if you don't label. Yes, if someone is not a kafir, but because of carelessness, lack of precaution, you label him a kafir, now that is causing disunity. So that is why the other, on one side it's very important where it's necessary, but on the other side it's a very precautious issue. That is why even many, for example, the Qadianis, the non-Muslims. So Qadianis is a very good example of what we've been discussing. They call themselves Muslims, and many of the masses may well believe we are Muslims. You know, when they say we are Muslims, not hiding it. No, we are actually Muslims. But they don't accept one of the core beliefs, which is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger. So they can never be Muslims. So when the leader of Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, who was the founder, when he first appeared, then it took some time before the ulama and the mufti and ikram of the subcontinent labeled him as a non-Muslim and as a false, you know, as a murtad. And the reason for this was, the reason was this, because this is a very precautious matter. So even though they started receiving news that he says this and he says that, but no, before we double check it. Okay, we've double checked it, but we verified it from one person who's heard it from me. No, that's not sufficient. Make sure 100%, is he still saying that, or he just said it one off and then he stopped saying that? So this is, it's a very sensitive issue. The purpose of all of that is, on one side, we shouldn't think ill when ulama label someone like that. On the other side, we shouldn't think about anyone, and especially we shouldn't say about anyone without knowing that ulama have done it, that this person is a kafir. Achcha, the status, we've already done this. Shall we take 5 more minutes? Is everyone okay with that? I take everyone's permission. Yes. The status of amal, deeds. Amal, deeds are not part of iman. So if a person has the correct belief, so no amal is like, he is still a mu'min. That is the first fact to understand. And we know that, but that's an important fact. However, amal strengthen iman. And we've had discussions on this before. Without them, iman is weak and there is a risk of it being lost. Iman is belief. Iman is not the name to amal. Amal are very important, they're part of deen. But belief and deeds are two different things. Deeds are things that the body physically carries out. Beliefs are things that the heart has conviction in. And these are two different things. And iman is more important, of course. That's not to say deeds are not important, of course. If a person doesn't have deeds, then even if he leaves this world with iman, he may well be punished. And number two, iman is weak without deeds. Especially these days, you hear every so often, Allah Ta'ala protect all of our iman. You hear that, you know, someone has left the fold of Islam, or in this place, you know, some people. So maybe majority, if not all the time, when you look into it, you will realize that, you will see that the person who has left the fold of Islam, he was someone who had very little amal in his life. It's very rare. I've yet to hear of an incident of someone. It can happen for certain other reasons. We'll have a discussion if you have, inshallah. What are the reasons in our time you hear of people leaving the fold of Islam? But you will rarely hear someone, you know, who is well practicing 5 times musalli, or even, you know, had worry about deen, and they leave the fold of iman. They leave the fold of Islam. They leave iman because amal strengthen iman. So yes, it often happens that, you know, they meet someone and maybe they meet an atheist, maybe they see some videos that put some objections against iman in the heart, but those objections only settle in the heart because iman is already weak. It's already hollow. It's like a building waiting to fall down. So it's often, this often happens at some buildings, they weaken over time, over time, over time, over time. So they've been weakening for the last 10 years, for the last 20 years. The reason it hasn't fallen down is it needs a bit of a gale. So the next time bad weather comes, significantly bad weather, it falls down. So we think it's fallen down because of the bad weather. But actually, the deterioration is 20 years old. So it's the same thing here. It often happens with this person because of this person's company, this person's objections, he left the follow of Islam. So actually the deterioration happened long before that. And unfortunately because of the lack of deeds and the abundance of sin, that iman was hollow. And when that iman was hollow, it was just waiting for a push. So amal strengthen iman. Likewise, a person who does not have the correct necessary beliefs is not a mu'min no matter how good his amal. That's reality. You know, he can be helping millions of people. He can look very selfless. But he believes that iman are two different things. Yes, in light of a hadith, we understand that a person who has good deeds in his life, but he's a non-Muslim, that takes him close to iman. So it's much easier for that person to accept iman. That means that if you know of someone who has good deeds in his life, that's a prime target to invite to iman, to Islam. Start discussions with iman, Islam. Because those people, the good deeds have the effects, even outside iman. And one effect of them is they bring the person closer to Islam. One sahabi, radiallahu anhu, he accepted iman. And then after he accepted iman, he asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that before iman, I used to do these good deeds. And he mentioned a number of good deeds. So he said that, will I be rewarded for them? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in answer, he told him that you gain the tawfiq to accept Islam because of those good deeds. So you've already been rewarded for them. Yes, I'll tell you the last point we'll discuss on next week, inshallah. After this, everything is always longer than I think it is. After this, we'll discuss a few points of aqeedah.